Today we're going to be speaking about marriage and singleness. We are in the series 1 Corinthians, which encourages us to look at the whole of life through the lens of the gospel. And so today we're going to look again at some adult themes. We will be mentioning the S word a few times. So if you have children, please, you make the decision whether they remain with you and watch this with you or not. But Paul, as he comes into chapter 7 of the book of 1 Corinthians, frames sex in the context of the kingdom of God and reminds us that we should all have a very high view of sexuality. So going back into the previous chapter, some verses that were in the passage that we looked at last week, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 to 11, there are a list of sins. So it says there, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men having sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And actually, I think in that list, there is a glimpse of what life in Corinth might have been like. But when the Apostle Paul speaks of the kingdom of God and the people who live in such a way not inheriting the kingdom of God, often we look at that list of sins and we think of it as like an entrance exam. Well, I haven't done this and I haven't done that and I haven't done that, therefore I'm going to get into heaven. But the kingdom of God is so much more wonderful than we think. So the kingdom is actually not just life after we die. It's not just heaven. It's actually God remaking his world. So the world being remade by God. And one day it will be a place of perfect flourishing. There'll be perfect relationships with God. There'll be perfect relationships with others. There will be a perfect society. There'll be a perfect relationship with nature. So this list of things that, of, you know, sins where people won't inherit the kingdom of God, we need to understand this. Where it says people won't inherit the kingdom of God, inheritance isn't something that we earn. Inheritance is something that comes to heirs. We get it because we are children. And so the Apostle Paul, even in this list here, is reminding the Christians in Corinth of their identity. These weren't so much qualifications, but qualities you'd expect to see in the kingdom. And he finishes this section by saying, "This is what you were. But the Holy Spirit is now changing you and preparing you for this future kingdom." So in chapter 7, we come into these verses on marriage and singleness with that thought in view, that we are children of God. And in order to live as children of God in the kingdom now, preparing for the kingdom that is to come, we need to live lives that are radically different. And he sets the whole of this chapter, which is, you know, there's a lot of teaching in here that we're probably not going to cover today. I've got in mind to actually do some videos during the week to cover some of the things I leave out today. But chapter 7 is set in the context of three thoughts that Paul has. The first is that we live in the real world. As Christians, we live in the real world. So in verse 2 he says, "Since there is sexual immorality occurring." So he frames some of the things he's going to say about marriage and singleness in the context that they're living in Corinth. And this is a very sexually immoral society. There's loads of temptation for Christians all around them. So he's saying, since sexual immorality is occurring, we need to be real with one another, that we live in a world that is saturated with images of sex and opportunities, even at the touch of a button on our smartphone, to go to places that later we'll regret. And he says in verse 5, and some of these things are so that Satan will not tempt you. So some of the things that he's saying, he's putting in the context of there is temptation and Satan wants to derail your faith. We live in a real world. The second thing he wants to do in terms of context is to say, listen, we need to view our sexuality and have such a high view of sex because Jesus is coming again. At the end of this chapter, really, lets us into the urgency that he has about this. He says in verse 32, time is short. The world in its present form is passing away. Jesus is coming back again, and we need to be ready for his return. So don't just live like everyone else is living. Keep the wick trimmed and keep the oil in your lamp. Be ready for his return. And then the third thing to set it in context is there is a right and a wrong way to live. So in verse 35, he says, live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. That is the right way to live. There's a wrong way to live, and there's a right way to live. And the right way to live is to live in undivided devotion to the Lord. And again, it's to do with our identity. It's to do with who we know that we are. We belong to him. It's not that we feel guilty because we haven't kept to the rules and the regulations as though if we fail the entrance exam, we won't get in. It's not about that. We can't keep the entrance exam anyway. That's why Jesus needed to die on the cross. We're not good enough. We're not righteous enough, but Jesus is righteous, perfectly righteous, and he took our sin onto him on the cross. And in that, in place of our sin, gave us his righteousness. So our identity in Christ is all important. Knowing who we are as he addresses some of these things is all important. And so in verse 1 of chapter 7, he says this, now, about the matters that you wrote about. Before this, Paul had been talking about some things he had heard about. So some people who had come to him from Chloe's household had told him some stories of things that weren't going so well in the church. But now he addresses some specific questions that the church had sent to him, probably via the same people. And the first question is about sex, and it's about marriage. So he begins by saying, now about the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. In that context that he's speaking about, is sex outside of the marriage commitment. And so there are two opposite and equal errors in the Corinthian church. The first error was that the body was not important. It's the spirit that's important. I can do what I want with my body. And that's what we were encountering in the previous section where people were saying, well, listen, I have the right to do anything. So the body is not important. It's the spirit that's important. I'm saved by grace. Therefore, I can do what I want. That's wrong. But another error, and this is the error that Paul's addressing here, is that the body is evil. Therefore, we must bring the body into subjection and completely deny our earthly desires. That's also wrong. They're both wrong extremes because God made us as sexual beings. Some have stronger urges than others. Some are able to live a celibate life, not have sex before they're married or outside of marriage. They find that fairly easy. There are struggles, but they find it fairly easy, some people. Others are burning with passion, and Paul addresses all extremes of those kind of emotions within these passages. But what he's saying, it doesn't matter where you are on that spectrum, we need to have a high view of sex. That sex is given by God as a gift to be expressed within the safe confines and boundaries of a lifelong committed relationship marriage. The sex is the coming together of two people to become one, an expression of deep, deep commitment, a joining together spirit, soul, and body. So in verse 2 he says, each man should have sexual relations with his wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to the wife, and likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come back together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so there he's saying, husbands and wives, you have a unique opportunity to fulfill the needs of the other person, to stop them from looking elsewhere. So Paul is basically saying in this passage, listen, grow green grass at home so that people don't look for greener grass elsewhere. Because there are lots of temptations all around us, not only to have an adulterous relationship, but to indulge in pornography and all sorts of different things. And so he's saying it's good to have sex in marriage, but it's not good to have sex outside of marriage. Therefore, as husband and wives, make sure that you're meeting the needs of each other. The husband, it's not all about your needs. The wife, it's not all about your needs. The wife needs to look out for the needs of the husband. The husband needs to look out for the needs of the wife. And there's something really beautiful about the coming together of husband and wife. And let me just speak frankly to you. Sex within marriage is really, really important for the expression of oneness. It's something where God has brought the two together to consummate. And every time we have sex as husband and wife, it means that we're reaffirming the deep covenant that we made when we said those vows to each other on our wedding day. It's like when we took communion earlier. And in taking communion, we were reaffirming the covenant that was made between us and Christ when he shed his blood on the cross. So in the act of making love and having sex and sharing that intimacy, we are reaffirming those vows that we made and making a reconnection in terms of our covenant together as husband and wife. He says, do this. Don't deprive each other except by mutual consent for a time so you can pray. That's fasting. But then come together again. Don't neglect this because it's really, really important. Because the enemy wants to derail your faith. Satan, he says, wants to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So this is a really important part of married life. And it's not always easy. It comes with some complications at times. But it's really worth the investment as husband and wife. He goes on to say lots of things. He talks about divorce. He talks about remarriage. He talks about unbelieving partners. I think those are some of the things that I might address in videos during the week because we haven't got a lot of time. But marriage is a gift, but it's still hard. But the second thing Paul says is singleness is hard, but it's still God's gift. In Jewish society, if you weren't married by the age of 20, people thought there was something wrong. Because there was a command in the Old Testament, still is, about being fruitful and multiplying. And there was a lot of pressure to be married and to continue this people group throughout the ages and throughout the world. Singleness in Jewish culture wasn't normal. But unfortunately, that view has sometimes carried over into the church. When you're 20 and single, people say, they've got plenty of time to get married. And when you're 30 and single, people are like saying, you need to hurry up. And when you're 40 and single, people begin to feel pity for you. And there's a pressure in church life to be married. And because of this, churches can be a very lonely and frustrating place for people who are single. But Paul, in this passage, radically departs from the culture and the teaching of the Jewish faith. Not only does he value marriage very highly, in Ephesians 5 he actually describes marriage as being the relationship on earth which most closely resembles Christ's love for his church. Not only does he value marriage highly, but he says in verse 8, to the unmarried and to the widow, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried. Paul also placed a high value on singleness. Jesus in Matthew 19 from verse 10 spoke about singleness. He'd just been speaking about divorce and the disciples came to him and said, well, it's better than not to marry, isn't it? And he described eunuchs, basically people who are single, in three categories. He said there are those who are born that way. So it might be that there are those who are asexual or maybe have same-sex attraction, but for the sake of the kingdom have decided to live celibate lives. It might, and then he says that there are those who have been made single. So maybe that would be the divorced or the widows. But maybe are still hoping to be with somebody. And then there's a third category, says there are those who choose to live that way for the sake of the kingdom. And so the Apostle Paul in this passage here says this. He says, this is in verse 7, I wish that all of you were as I am, in other words, single. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has another gift. So in church life, there's this culture, usually, especially in evangelical churches, of the best scenario is that a person becomes married. But the Apostle Paul in this chapter is saying, well, listen, it's good to be married, especially if you're burning with passion. It's good to get married, but it's also good not to get married. In 1 Corinthians verse 7, he says, each of you has your own gift from God. Singleness, in Paul's view, was a gift. Now, some people say, well, I'm not sure that's a gift that I want. But what Paul means isn't that this is like a spiritual gift that is given and not taken away again. But for the time that you are single, this is a gift from God. Marriage is a gift from God. While you're married, it's a gift from God. Use it for God's glory. When you're single, it's also a gift from God. For the season you are single, whether that is a temporary thing or it lasts for the whole of your life, that singleness is a gift from God because it comes with certain benefits. In verse 28 up here on your screen, it says, those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you from this, Paul says. So he's basically saying, I know that marriage is good, but marriage is also hard. It comes with loads of troubles. And if you're married today, you'll know exactly what Paul's talking about. Because marriage isn't plain sailing. Somebody once, I spoke to somebody during the week, and he's reading a book, and he was saying, marriage is more about making you holy than it is about making you happy. Because when you're with somebody, it rubs off all of the rough edges. You thought you were a good person until you live with somebody, and then all of the stuff in your heart that isn't as godly as you thought comes to the surface, and God uses that to rub off the rough edges and make us more like him. But marriage is hard. Some marriages really struggle. Some of you today have been through those struggles. Some of you are going through those struggles. And Paul says, I want to spare you from this. So he says, marriage is a gift because there are troubles. But also he goes on in verse 32, he says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. And so he's basically saying, while you are single, the gift that you have is that you can live an undivided life of devotion to Jesus. Singleness is increasingly common in our society. The church hasn't always got it right. And the truth is, we will all be single at some point in our lives. Jesus was single. The Apostle Paul was single. Singleness isn't something to be looked down upon or pitied. Singleness, it should be viewed highly as an opportunity to serve the Lord. But in church life, you'll know this, there are different kinds of singleness. So there might be people who are young and not yet married, they're single. There might be those who are older and have never married, they're single. There might be those who are divorced, they're single. There might be those who are widowed, they're single. It might be that there are single parents in the congregation. There are different kinds of singleness, and all of those different kinds of singleness come with their own needs. I've spoken to a few people this week about singleness, and some themes emerge. And one is that church is a family, and church can provide family for people who are single, but also in churches where family is a big emphasis and actually a value, such as Hope Church, where we value highly the family. That emphasis can sometimes make single people feel on the edge of things. It's not intended, but that can be the unintended consequence. I also spoke to some people who said, listen, we don't want pity. I don't want pity. But I do want to be included. And sometimes I feel like the married people hang out with the married people. Couples hang out with couples. They don't think to invite single people into gatherings when people come together. And then other people said to me, listen, it'd be great if Hope Church could value singleness, not to put pressure on those who aren't ready to be married or don't want to be married, to be married. But for those who do want to be married, to help them. If you think about it, you know, as Christians, we say, don't have sex outside of marriage, only marry those who are Christians. And we say those things and then leave the pool, small pool within the church for the person to fish in, so to speak. There isn't a huge amount of choice sometimes of young single men for women and young single women for men if you're a young person, or even as an older person looking for another life partner, there might not be that many people who are available within the church. And so I always say to people, and you know, people have different views on this, you don't have to leave the church now. You can go to some of the Christian dating websites and all of those things. If you want to find a partner, there's nothing wrong with that. Do it safely, do it accountably. Do it in a godly way. Many of our friends, some in Birmingham, some in Corby, have met friends through these online dating sites that became life partners and then led to marriage. So God does use it. But to value singleness, not to put pressure on those who don't want to get married or aren't ready to get married, but for those who do, to help them and provide opportunities for them to meet people in the church. I want you to listen to a testimony. This is Amanda. Amanda is a single mum in the church, and she's going to share her story of singleness as part of the Hope Church family.
Hi, I'm Amanda, and I've been part of Hope Church for over 9 years. And I am a single mum, and I have been single for over 14 years. Being a single mum and a single person in the church has been difficult in the past. For a number of years, I felt like I had this big beacon above my head that lit up and pointed at me and said, single mum. And with that sign, I carried a lot of shame. In fact, I was probably riddled with shame. And then I began my healing journey with the Lord. And in that journey, the Lord used our Hope Church family to break down and get rid of that shame. He used our family by, you know, just giving us the people to sit next to on a Sunday morning, having a hug on a Sunday morning, people taking my children under their wings and being interested in my children, and birthday cards that my children still receive from people that loved us way back in the beginning of church. The church family have bought us things. They have helped us with numerous amounts of lifts. And we have had countless, countless prayers for our family. And the support that we've received from our church family is amazing. One thing that used to really bother me was that my boys would become the statistics, that they would, you know, follow the suit of the fatherless teenage boy. But actually, my boys have the best father. They have God. And my children are not fatherless, and they are not short of some amazing male role models in the church. So my being a single mum and being single does not define me. It doesn't. That isn't my title. Learning that has really helped me to get rid of that shame that I carried. And getting rid of the shame made way for real family love to enter into my heart and then impart into my children. And the last couple of years, there's been major shifts in us really doing family with church family. We have allowed people into our hearts, into our lives, and into our home. That was a huge, huge step. In fact, when Sue first came to me and said, we'd like to come, you know, we'd like to spend some time with you and the boys, I avoided committing to a date for a really, really long time, because I couldn't think of anything worse than somebody coming in to my house. But the Lord and Sue kept going, and eventually we let the Arnolds in. And when we learned to let them in, it taught me how to let other people in, and that it was safe to let other people love on us and do life with us. When I was asked to do a bit of a testimony, I asked the Lord and asked what he wanted me to share. And one thing that he really reminded me of is of this real blessing that I have. And I feel like it's a bit of a blessing that I get that maybe married couples don't get, is that I get to press into the Lord in a really different way than what I would if I was married or with a partner, or if I wasn't single. The thing for me that I still can find difficult is that I've got no offload. So when I come in from work, I've got nobody to just even tell them how my day was. My boys will listen at a push, but you know, no one that's really interested, nobody that really wants to know how my day has been or what I've had for lunch, or somebody else to decide what to have for dinner, somebody else to think about putting the bins out, or you know, silly little things like that. But actually, if I haven't got that offload, that really builds up for me. And I know that there's a number of people in the church that I could, as I often say, just blurt to and just tell them how my day has been. I also know there's lots of people who in the church who will laugh with me. We've had a number of giggles, especially Faye and I. But yeah, the journey and real life stuff. So not Sunday morning, let's go on a journey. Not Sunday lunch, let's go on a journey. But you know, a Wednesday afternoon when things are pretty rubbish kind of journey. Or, you know, let's go out for dinner journey. You know, going out for dinner with your kids is okay, but going out for dinner with your kids and other adults is a whole different ballgame, and I'm still getting used to that one. But, you know, just someone to join you on your walks, I think it's about the journey and not just the Sunday mornings.
Thank you so much, Amanda. So honest and real. I'm really pleased that Amanda's had some really positive experiences of being part of the Hope Church family as a single person, but not everybody's experience has been like that in Hope Church. And I've often thought during lockdown that every day I have the opportunity to talk with, to hold, to kiss Maggie and my boys. But for some people during lockdown, there has been none of that kind of human contact. And some people have been more isolated than usual. And we, as a church family, if we really mean it that we're a family, we need to make sure that we're looking out for everybody. Of course, you can be lonely within marriage, and you can be totally fulfilled as a single person and not feel lonely. But I would say, Hope family, let's look out for one another. If you're a couple, don't just socialize with other couples. Build friendships. Don't just pity people and invite them in from time to time, but build friendships with people who are also single. Bring them into your orbit of friends and make them part of your life. Let's be family together. Pick up the phone. Send some messages. When you're able to, go for walks. When you're able to, have people in your garden. And then when we're able to, have people in your house, in your home. Invite people into that community together. So I'm going to pray, just as we conclude today, just to remind us that Paul wrote this letter to really show us that we, as Christians, need to view the whole of life through the lens of the gospel, that we are a different people called to a higher way of life, that there's a kingdom coming one day, and God will remake this earth, and he's preparing us now for the kingdom that is to come by establishing his kingdom on the earth. And so we live as kingdom ambassadors. We are his. Our identity is child of God, and we are heirs. And so let's live lives that bring glory and honor to him. And one of the ways we can do that is with marriage. Another way we can do that is with our singleness. But married or single, we are a family together. And let's express that family as Hope Church by living out this kingdom life together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage. We thank you for the things that we've been able to discuss today, but also the things that I haven't yet been able to unpack. Lord, the meat that is in your word that we can feast on. And Lord, we pray that this won't be just something that we've heard that just tickles our ears, but Lord, something that we take into our hearts and begin to live out. Father, we pray that your word will go to work in us and then through us. In Jesus' name, amen.